Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
When I was a young believer, and there's a sense in which that same kind of impact is felt when we harmonize all four gospel accounts together into a single reading. As I believe most of you know, each of the four gospel accounts was written by different men to different target audiences, each with a unique style and emphasis. Two of them were written by direct eyewitnesses of Jesus's ministry, that being Matthew and John. A third was written by Mark, who may have witnessed portions personally, plus benefited from his close ties to Peter. And then Luke, a close companion and ministry partner of the Apostle Paul. And while there are lots of accounts from Jesus's life where we can merge the synoptic accounts from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only event from Jesus's ministry that is recorded in all four Gospels prior to Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the feeding of the 5,000. However, all four Gospel accounts slow way down for the week that begins with the triumphal entry and ends with the ultimate triumph, Jesus's resurrection from the dead. This critical week providing many opportunities to gain insights by harmonizing the accounts into one. And so that's what we're going to do this morning with our Bible reading, as I read a harmony of the account of Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, one that is drawn from all four gospel accounts. So if you would you please stand as we read from God's word this morning, and you'll just have to follow along on the screen as I read it this morning. Because again, as you can see up there, it's got pieces from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they've been color-coded so you can see where they come from. But this is my harmonization of all four accounts regarding Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her on which no one has sat. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." So they let them go. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Jesus on them. A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, spread their clothes on the road, while others cut down branches from the trees and spread them. And spread them on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of Yahweh! Blessed is the king of Israel! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest! Hosanna in the highest. As it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were said about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. Now we have a couple of hymns to continue our worship time together.
Well, good morning. Thank you. I don't normally say that. Marcia always says, you ought to start off with something nice, you know, like good morning, and instead of just, okay, let's go. Okay, so now I was nice. Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to you. Let's start. Okay. Let's get into why we're really here. Okay. Today is classically, traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday, okay? And that's going to come into play in just a few moments, okay, as we look at this. But this is what it's traditionally referred to. It's Palm Sunday, a day that we celebrate that Jesus triumphantly entered into the city of Jerusalem, a time when Israel was understanding the beginning of the messianic fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Now, there's a lot of words there, okay? But it's important. It's the apex of history all coming together at this very moment, okay? It's also referred to as the Passion Week. Now, if you're like me, so this is just a little aside, if you ever wonder, why do they call this like the Passion Week? Like, it wasn't like Jesus was passionate for this. He was. But that's not the meaning of this word. The word passion literally comes from the Latin word passio, which means to suffer. We think of the word passion as something that you are excited about and that kind of stuff. And so Jesus was looking forward to this fulfillment, but that's not the reason for this being referred to as the Passion Week. Reality is it's called Passion Week because we remember the sufferings of Christ, okay? And so around the world, there are many people wrongfully, okay, who would flog themselves during this week. They would do a lot of things to suffer along with Jesus in this moment, okay? So that's just kind of a little aside, why we call it Palm Sunday, why it's referred to as the Passion Week. And I know we are theoretically a non-liturgical church, but every week when you come in, you know we're going to sing a couple hymns, we're going to have our personal prayer time, we're going to have testimony time, you know, memory verse, we're going to have testimony time, we're going to have da-da-da. So in a sense, we still are what? Liturgical from that perspective. But we don't go by the church calendar as many churches do. And that's what really, when people refer to liturgical churches, they'll go by the church calendar. And we tend to just stick to expository teaching and go that way. And when biblical Resurrection Day is offset from traditional Easter, quote unquote, we refer to it as Resurrection Day, not as Easter, because Easter comes from the word Ishtar, Ishtar Monoth. Most people don't realize that. It's actually a pagan concept that goes on that. And so like next year, we will offset again, and we won't be celebrating resurrection. So like Palm Sunday, we wouldn't be doing it today. We would be doing it a month later, because literally it's with Passover, as we're going to see in a moment, and Passover will be a month after traditional Easter next year. And so we will stick with the biblical timing of things and not go with the church calendar from that perspective. So Palm Sunday, Passion Week, is what the church really refers to this, normally refers to it as. But again, as I just stated, what really is happening here is the apex of history. It's the fulfillment of prophecy that was given 1,500 years prior. So today we are celebrating 2,000 years after the fulfillment of prophecy that was given 1,500 years before. So what we're going to really talk about the fulfillment of is something that God proclaimed 3,500 years ago. something to think about, isn't it? I mean, we just think about, oh, this is just, we do it every year, do it every year. But literally almost 2,000 years ago, okay, it depends on when you hold to Jesus died on the cross. So I tend toward 29 AD. Others hold to anywhere from 30 to 33 AD. We're almost at the 2,000 year mark from the time that Christ literally entered into Jerusalem, gave his life on the cross, was resurrected 3 days later, right? But what we're going to see in a moment from Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus 23, these are things that were proclaimed by Yahweh through Moses 1,500 years prior to Christ fulfilling them. And so what we're going to be looking at is the fulfillment of the three, if you would, Jewish feasts, and that is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, okay? All of these occur within 1 week, okay? And Jesus is literally fulfilling this, okay, during this week, which is exciting for us, okay? Because again, it's part of God's redemptive plan. God, before the foundations of the world were laid, had made a plan to redeem us, knowing that we would be sinners, okay? And so part of this is what he had planned out even then, almost 6,000 years ago. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay? It's just kind of fun when we see how these things play out. Now, as an aside, the next of the feasts that will come will be 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, okay, which we're going to actually talk more about the Feast of First Fruits. You'll see that later. We're going to talk about that next week, okay, because Resurrection Day is literally the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits, okay, which is very exciting for us. And so, but 50 days later is what we refer to as Pentecost, but it's the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot in the Hebrew. And it is the Jews would celebrate as the giving of the law, okay? It's the ingathering of the harvest is at the beginning of the harvest that are coming in. But literally they would celebrate it as the giving of the law, but we know it as the beginning of the church or the giving of grace. It's really kind of fun. And so just as a quick aside on that, that when the giving of the law was given at Mount Sinai, 3,000 souls were killed, okay, because of their sin. But we know that in Acts chapter 2, when grace came and the gospel came, there were 3,000 souls saved. A little side thing. And then you go into the fall feast, and there are three fall feasts. So you have Yom Terah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. You have then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then you have Sukkoth, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is the celebration of God dwelling on earth, okay? And so the first three feasts, the spring feasts, are fulfilled in that first return of Christ. That middle feast is then fulfilled in the beginning of the church. Are you tracking? You still have the three what? Fall feasts, which are all like the spring feast, all come together, and they're all going to be fulfilled in the second return of Christ. It's fun stuff, okay? Because at the sound of the trumpet, da-da-da-da, you have the judgment, and then you have the dwelling on earth of God, okay? And so we're not going to talk about those. We're going to talk about the spring feast today, okay? And so in it, I want to begin with it's going to call the instructions, because these are instructions from Yahweh regarding these feasts, but it's really, we're going to look at observations real quick, okay? And I'm going to read through quickly Exodus 12, 1 to 16, and Leviticus 23, parts of that. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at what does God say needs to happen for Passover / unleavened bread, then into Feast of First Fruits, okay? And then we're going to come back real quickly. I'm going to try to go through this quickly and do a synopsis of those observations, and then the application, if you would, the prophetic fulfillment of that in Christ, okay? So Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 16. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the days in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So in that time, it was called Aviv. It became known as Nisan, okay, after that, okay? So speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So not a lamb for a person, but a lamb for a whole household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in a fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with a fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Okay, now Leviticus 23, verses 3 through 11, beginning with context here, because it's going to talk about what a Shabbat, a Sabbath is, okay? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Shabbat, a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Important definition here, okay, which is going to be, so don't miss this, okay? It's a Sabbath, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Shabbat, the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of Yahweh, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it. Okay, so now, quickly, some observations here. What do we know about Passover? The selection of the lamb, first thing, had to happen on the 10th day of Nisan, the 10th day of the first month, okay? So that's Nisan. There was then the scrutiny of the lamb, okay? The lamb had to be without blemish, and it was going to be scrutinized for how long? Good job, 4 days, 4 days. How do we know that? Because the sacrifice of the lamb would happen on the 14th day at twilight. Important terms. Okay, I'll come back to those terms in just a moment for you. Okay, give you some more understanding of it. Unleavened bread. What happened about unleavened bread? Well, there's the removal of the leaven. Okay, the removal of the leaven had to happen on the first day of the feast. Okay, the holy convocation. There was going to be a holy convocation on the first day of the feast and on the seventh day of the feast. Okay, now I put those underlined and in blue because you see a conundrum, hopefully, in your brain that happens. You're supposed to do no work on the first day of the feast because it's a holy convocation, but you're supposed to be removing all the leaven on the first day of the feast, okay? So the feast was the 15th day to the 21st day, okay? So we have the 15th and the 21st, is that? But the 14th day of the month then became a preparation day for them because of, again, with legalism, okay, with the fact that God said on the first day of the feast, put away all the leaven, they said, well, if I put away all the leaven, then I'm what? I'm working, so therefore I cannot work. Therefore, I need to do that before the 15th day, which means I'm going to do it on the 14th day. What was the 14th day? Passover. Good job, okay? Passover. So Passover was the 14th day, and we're going to see this in a moment how it plays out, okay? So the 14th day, which was Passover, also then became known to them as the preparation day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And unleavened bread took on a greater significance than actually Passover, okay? Which you're going to in just a moment. Okay, so here we go. If you came in today and you saw some of these, okay, you don't have the first two that I'm going to show you. These are just descriptors. But if you want one of these when I'm done, talk to me, okay? So you have it on paper back there. Mine are on cardstock. But if you'd like one, if it's helpful to you, ask me for it. If it's not, don't worry about it. You're not going to offend me at all, okay? It may be more confusing to you because this is going to be news to a lot of you, okay? Some of you, you know where how quirky I am and where I stand on this, okay? And so you're here anyway. So, amen. That's right. We are sticking to the Bible here, okay? So this is important, okay? So I'm going to challenge your church tradition today, okay? If you're here today and you're just following tradition, I'm going to, I know, Kaylee Wright's like, I'm used to it. All right. So first thing you want to see, this is a normal calendar from our perspective, okay? The red dotted line on this calendar signifies about 6 o'clock at night. It's sundown, okay? Because biblically speaking, in a Jewish calendar speaking, they go back to Genesis chapter 1, a day consists of the evening and then the morning. It's not, doesn't start at midnight like we start ours, okay? Biblically then, the day started at sundown and goes to sundown. So when you understand the Bible and you read the Bible and you read Jewish concepts, you need to understand the day actually then starts, okay? Where, so you see Nisan 10, okay, circled, it's in bold, okay? And then you see the arrow, the blue arrow going up because it actually started, Nisan 10 actually began at sunset, and then it went into what we would consider the next day. So this is just a generic right now. I'm not teaching anything on this other than Jewish concept on this slide. Next slide, I'm going to get into some more detail. Okay, so if Nisan 10 was when the lamb was selected, right, it would have started on Wednesday night, okay, and they would have chosen that lamb probably during the daytime, what we would refer to as Thursday, but was still Nisan 10. Okay, then for the next 4 days, okay, 3-4 days, because they would begin to making sure that it was without blemish, there was an examination of the Passover lamb. So that's all in the pink or the red, okay? And so that would go all the way to the 14th day of Nisan, which you can see is in blue, okay? In fact, I forgot this. There we go. Selection of the lamb. 14th day of Nisan, okay? And so the lamb would be continued to be examined all the way until twilight. Literally, in Jewish Hebrew words, it's between the sunsets, okay? And so between the sunsets, what is that? So again, the sun, hopefully I'm doing this from your perspective, the sun comes up, right? And it gets to what is noon. Okay, now when we get to the third, sixth, ninth hour, you need to understand that this isn't, if we're talking about the vernal equinox and then we're talking about whatever you call the one on the other side, okay? It's when, say it again, autumnal equinox, okay? That you have an equal time of day and night, okay? But still, generally speaking, if you're doing things based upon a sundial, okay, the sun is moving faster on that sundial when the day is what? Shorter, okay? And so you have the third hour, which we would call 9 o'clock in the morning, the sixth hour, which is what we would call noon, the ninth hour, which is what we would call, referred to as 3 p.m., okay? And then the 12th hour, which is at sunset, okay? So in this moment, twilight then would be between the sundowns, okay? So we would have, at this point, at the apex of the sun, at the sixth hour, once it starts doing this, it's actually what? Setting. Do you see? So it's actually going down at this point, okay? But then the next sundown is when it goes down below the horizon, okay? So between the sundowns, 3 p.m., ninth hour, is twilight, okay? That's, and so Hebrew thought, okay, that's what twilight is. Literally, it's between the sunsets, okay? So the Passover lamb was supposed to be beginning to be slaughtered, because by the time, you know, we got Israel, they got lots of Passover lambs that are going to be slaughtered, all priests on deck in that moment, right? Because there's a whole lot of lambs being killed, okay? And so starting at 3 p.m.-ish, if you would, lambs are being slaughtered, okay? So at twilight, okay? But now here's the deal. What we know from Exodus 12, they would then turn around and roast that lamb, okay? And then they would eat it. So what we refer to as the Passover Seder didn't actually happen on Passover. It actually happened at the very, very beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when you would eat the lamb that you killed and that you roasted. Do you understand? And that would be then the first day of Unleavened Bread, which was a holy convocation to the Lord. And so like in normal weekly Sabbaths, you weren't allowed to work on that day. And so you, what you did was the day before, quote unquote, because again, you could see the day before, literally, so on this one, Passover, in the blue, right, they would be cooking their food so they could eat it at the beginning of the green, okay? So on a normal Sabbath, when you come over to, so down below, yeah, this down on the very bottom of that, you have the kind of like the teal or foam green, if you would, down there, right? You can see a weekly Sabbath concept, right? And so they would literally be cooking their food on the Friday prior to Friday night so that Friday night you would have your Shabbat meal, okay? And so you'd be able to eat. But then the next day through that Saturday, through Shabbat, you're not supposed to be doing any work. That's why Jewish people would hire their Shabbat goy, that's a Gentile, who would come in and light their fire in their stove for them, because they weren't allowed to, by the law, they weren't legalism, they weren't allowed to light their own fire. So they would pay a Gentile to come in and break the law on their behalf. God was not amused. Okay, so we laugh, but God's not amused, right? It's like we can get this one over on God, and God's like, dude, you're not getting, understand this. So you're going to, so lest you laugh, how many, don't put your hand up, how many you're going to go to a restaurant when you leave here? Okay, so you have your own Shabbat goys, okay? Who instead of allowing them to rest on the Lord's day, you're going to go make them work so you can eat. All right, silence. All right. So we have the first day of Unleavened Bread, which was a holy convocation, okay? And then we have the last day, which is a holy convocation as well, okay? And again, not supposed to do any work. Now, this is how this thing works, okay, from that perspective. And so you have this almost 2 weeks, a pure week, okay? And then you have this Feast of First Fruits, which comes as the first day of the week, the first day of the week, after the Sabbath of Passover. So now what are we going to look at? So we have Passover's in blue, right? And so you, now you're going to come and you're going to look for the next weekly Sabbath. Okay, so we have that circled, right? And so the next day after the weekly Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, becomes the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, so I'm now switching it. Same whole thing. Now I've just moved, generically, I moved the dating to where I believe it was in the time of Christ, in Christ's fulfillment of it. And this is, well, we're close, right? You don't have this one either, okay? But this is going to get you to the one you have, okay? Which we'll see later on, okay? But this is very similar to what you have, okay? And so, in fact, is it? Yeah, no, it's going to be very similar, okay? Same timing, okay? And so we bring it, we have our weekly Shabbat, our weekly Sabbath. Now the foam green is at the top, okay? That gives us our weekly Sabbath, okay? And so we understand Palm Sunday, the selection of the lamb. You get it? That's what's happening here, okay? And we're going to see this in a moment more. The selection of the Passover lamb, and then you're going to have the 3-4 days of examination, which we're going to see in a moment, okay? And then you're going to have the slaughtering of the lamb at twilight on Passover. Here's where I start challenging your tradition. That's actually what? Thursday, not Friday. Okay? Then you have the beginning of Unleavened Bread there at Nisan 15, which is Thursday night, going into Friday. Now, again, note that it is a holy convocation, a special what? Sabbath. It's a high Sabbath. So in this moment, you actually have 2 days in a row that are Sabbaths. Interesting thought process. So keep this in your brain, okay? Because again, biblically, we're going to see how this plays out. And then the day after that weekly Sabbath would be the Feast of First Fruits. This is what I believe biblically happens when Jesus dies on the cross. And now I'm going to show you, okay? All right, because we're going to come back now to the fulfillment of it. And first of all, we're going to look at Passover, right? And the three things we saw about Passover were, first of all, the selection of the lamb. And what do we know from this? And again, much of this I'm going to fly through, okay? But you have the references, please check me out, okay? If you can tell me I'm wrong, I want to know that, for real. That's not a prideful, audacious thing. I came to this conclusion in 1995, so I've held this for many, many years, okay? And so, and I've looked at Wednesday, I've looked at Friday. In fact, when I was in seminary, I was taught Friday, crucifixion. That's bogus. And that was a good seminary, but they were still sticking with tradition, okay, not with the Bible, which is really sad because they were very much a Bible-oriented seminary. And so there's certain points where we kind of check out our biblical exposition to keep church tradition. So John 12, 1 and 12 to 15 are very important because we're told in John 12, 1 that there was a special occurrence where Mary anointed Jesus, okay, the day before the triumphal entry. And we're told that that anointing was 6 days before the Passover, okay? So we're given details in God's word that are extremely important, okay? So 6 days prior to the Passover, which was also the day before this triumphal entry, Mary is anointing Jesus, okay? So detail. Now, you can have the rest of these as well. These are what Chuck read earlier with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, which is a very, very exciting part, okay? Because when Jesus comes in, okay, the whole crowd is coming together, okay? And they are proclaiming Jesus to be the king who's coming in the name of Yahweh. They understand him as the Messianic king, okay? But what they're failing to understand is that the first step in God's fulfillment of his redemptive plan is that the Messiah was going to be the propitiation, the atonement for your sins and my sins, okay? And so when he comes in, the whole crowd is not just choosing him as Messiah, they literally are choosing him as the Passover lamb. The one, as John said much earlier, the one who would take away the sins of the whole world, John chapter 1. Isn't that kind of fun? Okay? And so we see all this coming together. And as the crowd are coming together and they're glorifying God, they're singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, right? And all this is going on, the Pharisees get what? They come in indignant. Do you not hear what these people are saying? Tell them to be quiet. This is dishonoring to God. That's how what they're thinking, right? Jesus turned around and said, what? If these people at this moment would fail to praise me, even the stones would cry out with praise. I often wonder how many times do the rocks around me need to be praising God, because I'm not. How many times do I reject the work of God, the movement of God, and his nature gives him praise instead? Rather than I, who is made in his image and likeness, I who fully comprehend his redemptive plan and who have been called by his name, who have been given the privilege of adoption, how many times do I fail to give him the praise that he rightly deserves? Secondly, there's the scrutiny then of the Lamb. And I'm not going to go through any of these. You have this in detail on your sermon note sheets, which each of these testings, okay? But through the next days, Jesus was then tested by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the scribes, okay? And then he literally comes back with his own, if you would, testing of them afterwards, okay? And so each one of these individuals or groupings of people came to him in order to find a blemish on him, okay? In order to find some sin in him, in order that he would be found unworthy to be Messiah. Now, again, they're fulfilling the Passover thing, and they don't get it at this moment. So what they're actually proving is that Jesus is without sin or without blemish. Now, again, I've shared this many times before, okay, but Israel is continually looking for a red heifer. I think they have it. I think they probably already killed it and have the ashes, okay? But there have been many times in the past years they've had it, but they have scrutinized them, okay, tested them, checked them for a blemish, and they have found, even in the one time I remember distinctly, and I always remember, they found one white hair on the rump of this red heifer. And that one white hair disqualified it from being without blemish. I've got a black German Shepherd. Okay, they're very rare. You look at her, you see a black wolf. She's a pedigree. Ish, hyphen ish. My ish is because she has a little white spot on her chest, which means what? She's blemished. She's blemished. She's not it. She's not real. Anyway, so I got sold a bill of goods. Anyways, no, for real. Okay, that's the important part for understanding. Jesus had to be without sin, without any fault, in order to be that perfect sacrifice. All have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How is it then that if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that Jesus himself, born of a woman, could be without sin? Because God was his father. We've talked about that when we were through the book of Hebrews, remember? He is the only individual ever on the face of the earth who has any claim to perfection. And he fulfilled this prophecy that was given, if you would, 1,500 years before he ever lived. The sacrifice then of the Lamb. Before Jesus dies, and that was in that blue section, right? So the very beginning of, we'll see this again in a moment, in the very beginning of the 14th day of Nisan is when Jesus has his commemoration. And we're told it was at the preparation when they were beginning to be prepared for that, okay, is when Jesus did that, okay? And so on that Wednesday night, I believe, is when Jesus gathered his disciples together and he commemorated his Passover celebration, because he wouldn't be here, if you would, on the first day of unleavened bread. He'd be in the tomb. Does it make sense? So the Essenes, that was another Jewish religious group, okay, they actually did celebrate a day prior to that, okay? And so many people say that's why they would refer to Jesus was in the Essenic group, and I don't necessarily go for that. I just think Jesus knew the prophecy, and so that he was celebrating one day prior because he knew the next day he was going to be the Passover lamb at that moment, right? And so he gathers his disciples together, and he does this. And so we're told it was before the feast, and it was on the first day of the feast, okay? And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more when I'm going to bring up that calendar again, okay? And we're going to talk about that again, okay? Crucifixion, that's what we look at as the culmination, if you would, truly the apex, but I think resurrection is the apex from my perspective. But when we're talking about the payment for your sins, the cross, the hooks, is the apex of that moment, right? And so we're told that the crucifixion literally happened on the preparation day, okay? Now, you got a decision to make, okay? Which preparation day was it? Was it the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath, or was it the preparation day for the first day of unleavened bread? Okay, this is being honest, okay? But it happens on the preparation day. And so they were told that they asked for Jesus' body to be taken down, okay, because the next day was the high Sabbath, okay, a high day. That's what John calls it. John calls it the high day, okay, which leads to me to understand that it's the first day of unleavened bread. It's not just a normal weekly Sabbath, okay? The time, again, the third hour, sixth hour, the ninth hour, okay? He's hung on the cross at the third hour, and then from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there is darkness that covered the face of the earth. That means from noon to 3 o'clock, the sun was obscured. Was it worldwide? Was it localized? People want to debate all these things. I don't know. I don't really care. Okay? It was there. And everybody knew it. God was revealing his plan to the people who were there. They were without excuse, such that even the Roman centurion, because there's an earthquake and there's a storm going on, right? When Jesus cries out, into thy hands I commit my spirit, right? And he dies, he gives up the ghost, and all this happens. Even the Roman centurion at that moment declares, surely this man was the Son of God. Even the Gentile who was standing there understood it. The Jews, who should have understood it, rejected it. Very sad. God was giving unequivocal proofs, signs of what was actually happening at this very moment. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, then there's darkness that covers the face of the earth. And at the very ninth hour then, just at the moment when, again, the Passover lambs would begin to be offered in the temple at that very moment, superseding that moment. This is too fun for me. There's a lot of places I would love to be the fly in the wall, biblically speaking, when they happened. One of them would have been to be the fly in the wall. I don't know how you can be the fly in the wall at the crucifixion and at the temple at the same time, but I'd probably opt for the temple at this moment. Hindsight being 2020, and I know it's going on up there in Golgotha, right? But to be there at the temple when Jesus, you know, I mean, because think about it, you got darkness, right? I mean, it's even at the temple, and the priests are trying to figure out, what are we going to do? We're going to try to, you know, slaughter these lambs. It's all dark, you know, bring the lights, bring fire, you know, try to get some light going on here, you know? And then all of a sudden, there's this massive earthquake. And again, they don't hear Jesus say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. They don't hear him say, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. You know, they don't hear any of that. All they see is the darkness. And the next thing they know is what? There's a massive earthquake. And then what? The veil in the temple is torn into two. Now, again, everybody's not in the temple proper, right? That's in the temple proper. But there would have been a priest in the temple proper. Could you imagine the moment when he comes running out? The veil's been torn in two. The veil's been from the top to the bottom. I don't know what happened. And all the other Jews are now what? They're running into the temple, at least the priests, because they want to what? They want to witness. They want to see it. Not necessarily see the Ark of the Covenant, which wasn't there because they didn't have it. Makes sense because it was gone from the Old Testament. But they want to see this temple that's been rent in two. That's what I think happens. And I think the whole offering of the Passover lamb is so disrupted at this moment. Again, man is without excuse. God has left massive signs and wonders for us to know it. So, unleavened bread. What's the timing of it? Matthew 28, verse 1. In the English, it says after the Sabbath. Singular. In the Greek, the word is sabbaton. Sabbaton is the genitive plural. Now, it's Matthew who records this because Matthew is the gospel that was written to the Jews. Okay? Every time I do something that's toward Israel, I tend to put it in blue. Okay? Whenever I talk about Matthew, it's always in blue because Matthew is a Jewish man writing to a Jewish audience about a Jewish Messiah. It's all about Judaism, okay? It's all about that whole process. And so Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience who understood the concept of Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits, understood that there was more than one Shabbat that day, that week. There were actually two. And so he says, after the Sabbaths, the woman actually came to the tomb, not after the singular Sabbath. The fulfillment, then again, I'm not going to go into this. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 8, that we as the body of Christ are supposed to be taking this feast and we're supposed to be living this thing out. We're supposed to be living a life of unleavened bread, not bringing sin into our midst, okay? First fruits, we're going to talk about next week. It's the resurrection of Christ. And so it's the first day of the week. So now you kind of know where part two is going. Next week, you're going to hear about first fruits. In the fulfillment of that. So we're going to come back now to our calendar. I have one more calendar throwing in there, but this is the big one here as we come into it. So now I want to look at this again from the fulfillment of Christ, okay? Then when Christ came, what did he do, okay? Again, I told you that this is what I believe it looks like. So we have way back there in the 10th day of Nisan, we have the selection of the Passover lamb. That's when Jesus came into Jerusalem. We understand that from Scripture. We saw this stuff, okay? We saw then the testing, if you would, the same Scripture passages that are in your sermon note sheet. They're up here. You have the examination of the Messiah begins, and he's tested then by the chief priests. He's tested by the Pharisees. He's tested by the Sadducees. He's tested by the scribes, and he's found to be without blemish. Additionally, in Matthew 26, verse 2, we're told on that first that day after the Passover lamb is selected, that after 2 days is the Passover. So again, we're given more timing about this, okay? The actual how things are being played together in that week concept, okay? And then we're told in Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover in unleavened bread, okay? So again, an agreement between Matthew and Mark on that. And so then you have the beginning of Nisan 14 in the blue, and you can see I have the little mug and the bread to represent the communion that's there, because that's when Jesus would have celebrated. It would have been that evening, okay? That's when he would have told his disciples to go out, because it's the preparation day, okay? And so, again, in the mindset of the Jew, you originally had Passover one day, that was Nisan 14, and then you had 7 days, which was unleavened bread. But because of that conundrum of what was going on the 15th day, it began to be looked at as an 8-day feast. The 14th day wound up being the preparation for the 7-day feast. Does that make sense? And so now you have this 8-day feast, which is they refer to, some would refer to as unleavened bread, some would refer to the whole thing as Passover. Because Passover, they understood, was huge. Because the whole idea of the Passover Seder, which happened on the first day of the unleavened bread, right, was all about them coming out of Egypt, about the Passover in the Exodus. And so the four questions that would happen during that time, why do these things happen? And they would answer those things. And even the symbolism on the Seder plate and that kind of stuff would all go back to this whole concept of what Jesus, God, Yahweh, did, bringing Israel out of Egypt, okay? And so they would have this 8-day feast then that would work out. And again, what was originally known then as Passover wound up becoming known as the preparation day for the 7-day feast. So as you read the scriptures, you've got to have that in your brain. Again, Matthew is writing to Jews. John is writing to a mixed crowd, okay? So when you read that, you need to kind of understand as you go through that, okay? So you have that. You have the communion time that we call it, referred to communion, but it was the Last Supper. And then that leads into that all the happening on actually the 14th day of Nisan during the daytime of it, okay, where you have then him being hung on the cross, the darkness that comes on the land, he dies, the veil is rent into two, the same time the lambs were to be sacrificed. In that evening, okay, now clearly they're not going to roast Jesus and eat Jesus, right? They're laying him in a tomb. But at that moment, he's laid in the tomb between 3 and 6 o'clock. So he dies, and immediately he's checked out. And then Nicodemus and Joseph are allowed to have the body, and they lay him in the tomb. Okay, and so then he's in the tomb. We got the feet, where the purple is there, right? You got two Sabbaths. That's why I have the purple boxes. You actually have two Sabbaths. So from Matthew 28, okay, you have after the Sabbaths, plural, because you have the first Sabbath, which is the high day of unleavened bread, and you have the second Sabbath, which is the weekly Sabbath, and then you have the beginning of the day, so you have Nisan 17. I should have bolded Nisan 17 for you as well, but it's the beginning of the first day of the week, and then you come down to the last week, if you would, during the daytime of it, you see that after the Sabbath, plural, as the first of the week began to dawn, which means it wasn't yet what? Daylight, okay? Important point. Again, God puts details in his word. It wasn't yet daylight, okay? While it was still dark, John says, the women went and they found the tomb empty. So how does this play out? Well, the other detail, which we haven't talked about here that we just have to throw in, is that Jesus said earlier that there would be no sign given unto you except for the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Okay? You can't get that with Friday. But on Thursday, you can see you have the rest of what we refer to as Thursday, the rest of Nisan 14, okay? Then you have Nisan 15, Nisan 16, and then he's raised from the dead before daytime on Nisan 17. So our evenings, our night times, Nisan 15, Nisan 16, Nisan 17. And some were during the evening of Nisan 17, he's raised from the dead. People say, well, that's not a full day and a full night. You don't have to, according to biblical standards, okay? I mean, when you're talking about the reign of a king, you don't necessarily have the full year, but you refer to it as a year when you have that as well. So a partial day is considered a day. And you know that yourself. If I tell you, 3 days from now is April Fool's Day, right? Then you know I'm talking about Wednesday, and you're not saying, well, 3 days from right now, so April Fool's Day doesn't really start till almost 12 o'clock, right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to do the, well, it's got to be 72 hours. We understand the concept that's there, okay? And so that's how that plays out. So if you start with Friday, there's no way you get 3 days because, again, he was risen while it was still dark. The best you can do is do 2 days. You can't get 3 days. If you do Wednesday, okay, I'm only going to spend a moment on this, but I do have a chart for Wednesday to show you why it can't happen, okay? But the biggest thing is if it's Wednesday, then Thursday is not a Shabbat. It's not a Sabbath. The woman would have come to the tomb on Friday. Friday wouldn't be a Sabbath. Thursday would be the Sabbath. Thursday would be the holy convocation. Friday would be nothing. Saturday would be the weekly Sabbath. So the woman would have came to the tomb on Friday because they were allowed to work on Friday, and they would have then taken care of the body on Friday, not on the first day of the week. So Wednesday can't happen that way, cannot. So Thursday fits with all the prophecies that are given perfectly, almost like God knew 4,000 years before it ever happened how it would happen. And then when he gave the instructions to Moses, it's almost like he gave the instructions to Moses purposely to fulfill what would happen at the time when Jesus fulfilled it. I just want to challenge you. So I remember when this was for me back in 95, this was huge for me. This was like cataclysmic for me. This is like challenging my faith and everything. Am I really willing to step up and stand up and declare something that's totally antithetical, if you would, against all of Christendom? To say that Good Friday is really not Good Friday, it's actually Good Thursday, and Holy Thursday wasn't Holy Thursday, it's really Holy Wednesday night, and I should have taken my Holy Communion on Wednesday night and not on Thursday night. Anyways, again, I didn't grow up a Baptist, okay? I didn't grow up, and I grew up in a very liturgical church, and I was baptized as a baby, and I went through all that stuff, okay? And so, you got to understand, when I came to this conclusion biblically, I was going against everything I've been taught for years. So I know this for some of you, this is a challenge. But my question to you is, what is the ultimate authority for what you believe and for your traditions? Is it the Word of God or is it the traditions of man? You don't have to believe what I just presented to you. The most important thing that if you got anything else is that Jesus did what? He fulfilled the Passover sacrifice. He was without blemish. He came to be your redemption of your sins. You understand? That's what he's done for you and that he rose again from the dead. And that God sanctified or declared that the sacrifice that he made was perfect. Have you accepted then by faith the sacrifice of Christ as a substitutionary atonement for your sins? Big words, but important words. You could not pay for your sins on your own. Only Jesus could do that. Have you, honestly, truly, and I promise you, if you do, then God tells us that he is predestined to work in you to transform you to the image of Christ, that he will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it to the day of Christ. And so when you hand yourself over to him, when you say, I can't do this on my own, I accept everything that you've done for me, I want to be yours, that he's going to take you for your word on that, and he's going to begin to change you. How faithful are you to declare the praises of our King, going all the way back then to the triumphal entry? So here's my question. Or do the stones need to cry out in praise? I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. It doesn't matter. It's pleasurable to God for his people to sing praise to him. We're supposed to come to one another and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Singing, making melody. And I know some of you are going to say, it says in my heart, so I do it in my heart. Anyways, but your mouth ought to be able to sing forth praise to God, okay? And it's okay. He knows your heart. Is there then a need for you to change the way you think? Metanoia, and ultimately then change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us great details in your word. Lord, for us to know, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who study your word, who read it, who interrogate it in a sense, Lord, yes, investigate it, that we would seek to know truth, not according to the traditions that we've been taught. And Lord, I pray that even today, Lord, that the things that I've taught today that I know to be true, Lord, that the individuals would not just accept it based upon my teaching, but Lord, that they would go back and they would read all these scripture passages and they would look at these things and they would then look to you for your discernment and your understanding, that they would seek your knowledge, Lord, that they would desire to please you in all things. And if it's a matter of then changing what they think that they would do so, not because of the church they attend, not because of the person they listen to, but because of you and because of your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.